Good morning. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. This morning we're going to be looking at our Lord Jesus Christ once again in his final hours of life. And there's always something for us to learn. And Mark, chapter 15. This morning we'll be reading verses 16 to 21. Let's all stand together. I'm sorry. I know you just finished standing up. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 21. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 16, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowed the knee. They worshipped him, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross." We'll stop here. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us as we study the life of our Lord Jesus and all that he endured, dear Father, not for himself, but for his bride, for us. And Lord, we thank you that he was such an obedient servant. What a perfect example he is for us. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you would transform us by your truth. Lord, I pray for your grace now to be upon us, O Lord. And I pray, Father, for the gospel to be clear. In all these things we beseech you, we thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're looking at our Lord Jesus. And as you know, that our Lord was innocent. He is the Son of God, the divine Son of God. And you know, a lot of people have a controversy with that. You'll find that they'll say that Jesus is God's Son, but he's not God the Son. Well, I'm sorry to say to those folks, he is divine. He is God the Son. And Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Isn't that true? He came to save sinners. And we learn here in Mark chapter 15 that it was a part of God's plan before the foundation of the world that God will send his Son into this world to save sinners. And that's what Jesus is fulfilling here. He's fulfilling in obedience as a servant, a bond slave. He has come to fulfill and to pay the ransom price for his bride. And so this morning we're looking at our Lord Jesus and we see all that he has to endure. And I think probably one of the darkest times of his life was in the garden as he was struggling. And yet we see that he says to the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." And that is so vital to all of us that we need to submit ourselves to the will of the Father. We find that our Lord Jesus now stood before Pilate. They turned him over because we learned through a Psalm 22, the type of death that Jesus would die. And it would be a crucifixion. Psalm 22 talks about where it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And it talks about a Roman crucifixion before the Roman Empire ever existed. Now look at Mark chapter 15 together. And this morning we're going to be talking about our Lord. And really what we find here is the abuse of our Lord Jesus Christ before the soldiers, the Praetorium Guard in a sense, those that were guarding and were there with Pilate. We learned that Pilate was in the house of Herod and our Lord Jesus was questioned by Pilate. In verse 4, we learned that our Lord Jesus said nothing because he was a lamb before its shearers. He was silent. He knew that he had to come and he had to die. And so last week we talked about that. We talked about how he was falsely accused. We found that he was turned over because of envy. And yet we know that Christ had already planned to give up his life as a ransom. So this morning we find ourselves in chapter 15, verses 16 to 21. And let me just give you the outline here. In verses 15 to 16, we're going to see the injustice. Christ did not receive justice, but rather he was railroaded, wasn't he? He was lied about, he was betrayed, he was abandoned. He went through a lot, beloved, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, and in every way Christ suffered. We find in verses 17 to 19, we see the ignorance and the foolishness and the abuse from the Roman soldiers. And then finally, we see an innocent man, an innocent bystander, Simon the Cyrene, in verses 20 to 21, as they force him and compel him into service. So we're going to be looking at this morning and, by God's grace, glean some principles from this passage. Let's look at the first part here. In Mark chapter 15, verses 15 to 16, it's going to be a little bit of reiteration of what we talked about last week. We learned that Christ stood before Pilate, and we learned that over and over again, Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man." Remember that? And yet, because Pilate was a man that had a career with Rome, we learned that the Jews had the upper hand upon him. It says here in verse 15, we'll read verses 15 and 16. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. Now, the very first clause ought to be a red flag for you in verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd. Pilate was a crowd pleaser. He was a politician. And because he was a politician, when it came to his career and when it came to justice, Pilate chose his career over justice. Very sad. But that's the way it is, even today, isn't it? He wanted to gratify the crowd. Beloved, let me just tell you that Paul was not, when he wrote the book of Galatians, he says, "I'm not here to please men, but to please God." You and I cannot be a crowd pleaser. We cannot be a person that pleases other people. We need to solely please the Lord. And as much as you want to befriend others, we have to be very careful, because the Bible says that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. And so we have to understand that we have to take a stand. We need to be a woman and a man of convictions, and we need to do what is right. It doesn't matter what the crowd says or does. Culture does not dictate our convictions, but rather the Word of God does. And so Pilate was a man seeking to gratify the crowd. Look at John chapter 19. We saw this last time. We're going to see it again. What happened with Pilate? What happened to Roman justice? What happened to the evidence that was supposed to be presented against Christ? Well, none of it. There was no evidence, by the way, against him. And the reason why the Sanhedrin was condemning Christ was because they accused him of blasphemy, making himself out to be the Son of God. Jesus was condemned for speaking the truth. And beloved, if you will be condemned, let it be for speaking the truth, for standing for Christ. Look at John 19, verses 1 through 16. Gives us a little more insight, as John wrote about 40 or 50 years later after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. See that? I mean, this is amazing. I mean, just that very first verse there. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Let me ask you something. Why did he do that? Was it because he was guilty? He was scourging an innocent man. Punishing an innocent man. He was seeking to please the crowds, to bring pain upon Christ, hoping that they'll take pity on him. It didn't work. And so we learn that he took Jesus and he scourged him. Most men die from that, by the way. Their back is torn to ribbons. And sometimes you can see the muscle and the bone exposed when that takes place. It says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him on the with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, we see, we're looking at this in retrospect, and from Mark here, John gives us the order of what took place. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate was hoping that with the scourging and this beating, that the crowds would see Jesus and feel sorry for him and let him go, since he was an innocent man. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And now finally the truth comes out, doesn't it? The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die." Why? "Because he made himself the Son of God." That was the charge. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Let me tell you, this stopped Pilate in his tracks. Because Pilate already had problems with the Jewish people, with the Sanhedrin. And we learned that they had already complained to Caesar. And we learned that one more complaint could really doom Pilate's career. We learned that he ruled there in Judea from A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. It is believed that the year here is about A.D. 33. And when they said, "You will be no friend, you are no friend of Caesar," he knew exactly what they were talking about. They were forcing his hand. We learned that Pilate had to make a decision. And the decision was, "Pilate, you want to remain the governor here? Then you need to do what we ask you to do. Or we're going to take this to Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in Hebrew, it's Gabbatha. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" He's being sarcastic. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They outright rejected their king, Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of David. Verse 16, "And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away." And so we learn that Pilate just was a man that was caught in the middle. Doesn't mean he's not culpable. Doesn't mean he's not guilty, but he was outmaneuvered. He was coerced. And he had to make a decision, didn't he? Whether to allow an innocent man to perish or to save his career. Well, we know what he chose. We learn in Matthew chapter 27, also in Mark chapter 14, that he knew that these Jewish leaders handed Christ over because of envy. And yet they tied his hands. What does the Word of God teach us? In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "To him who knows to do what's right or good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, you know the context is talking about planning for the future, but here, I think the principle is the same. When you know to do the right thing and you still do not do the right thing, it is sin, isn't it? Beloved, be very careful. Make sure that your conscience is clear. As Christian men and women, you and I need to maintain a clear conscience, a pure heart, a sincere faith, a love for God and a love for one another. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. As Christians, we're to maintain certain things. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I encourage you, if you haven't memorized this verse, to memorize it. We learn that Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, and he sent Timothy to put things in order because there were false teachers there. And Paul began to share the purpose behind his instructions. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in the New Testament, near the end, not too far, after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, before Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. Paul writes the purpose of this commandment. He sent Timothy there to go straighten things out, to purify the church, to deal with those false teachers that were among them. And I love this. Paul writes to Timothy, and this gives us an insight into the heart of Paul and hopefully helps you and I to guide us in all that we do. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is what? Is love. The reason why you and I should do things when it comes to God's people, when it comes to serving the Lord, is because you love the Lord and you love His people. If you're not doing it for that reason, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Maybe for self-glory or grandstanding. Paul says the reason of this commandment or the purpose of it is because of love. We learn through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that what gives value to all that we do is love, isn't it? So Paul says, the purpose of this commandment is love. From what? A pure heart. What else? A good conscience. What else? A sincere faith. I tell you this, when I look at men or women that stray from the Lord, this is the area where they stray from. If you ever see pastors turn the corner or walk away from God or begin sincerely, but they end up in heresy, they compromise right here in verse 5. They compromise their love for God or love for God's people. They compromise from having a pure heart. They compromise from having a good conscience and a sincere faith. And beloved, this is what you and I need to maintain as men and women of God. You see, when it comes to Pilate, the man could not even, the man was full of compromise. He was a politician. You and I are not. You need to be able, as one man put it, look at yourself in the mirror and have a pure conscience, right? And a sincere faith says, Lord. And if your conscience isn't pure, you need to go to God and you need to confess before God and make sure your conscience is clear, that it's good, that your heart is pure. This is why we confess our sins every single day, to get right with God, to make sure that all that we do is because we love the Lord and we love His people. And make sure that your faith is sincere. I'd encourage you to memorize this verse. This verse reminds me as a minister of God what I need to do regarding my conscience, my heart, my faith, and my relationship towards God and His people. This is what guides me. Well, we learned that Pilate really, the guidance that he had was really his own desires. And he gave up Roman justice in order to save his career. Beloved, we cannot play the politician. Isn't that true? And I've told you this. I told you this last week. I'm not going to stand up here and I'm not going to tickle your ears. Because I'm accountable to God. And I need to preach as God has shown me through His Scripture. And what does that mean? That means that some of you may walk out this door and never come back. You know what? That's between you and God. I believe and I'm convinced of the sovereignty of God that He's going to bring the people that He chooses to be in this church. Otherwise, I'm going to be fearful that, you're going to leave my church. You're going to leave and never come back. I'm not going to worry about that. God is the one that's going to bring the people in this church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say that, you know, I'm not going to be in competition with the Lord. I'm just going to let him build a church. I just have to be faithful to his word. And praise God, we have godly people in this church. And we have godly people praying that the Lord will keep his people in this church and weed out those that do not belong. Go back with me to Mark chapter 15. We see that our Lord Jesus is the victim of injustice. Justice was abused. We learned that our Lord Jesus was never convicted of any crime at all. But rather he was railroaded. And we all see this. But I want you to see something a little different in verses 17 and 19. A very sad picture of the depravity of man. And we see men of violence, men of malice. In verse 17, we learn that this happened right after our Lord Jesus was scourged. And it says in verse 16, the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. That's like the court area. And they called together the whole garrison. That means there were a lot of soldiers there. And there seemed to be a little bit of free time before Jesus was presented before the people and Pilate called him. And they had that time with our Lord Jesus. And we learned that the guards or the soldiers, when they saw Jesus, they recognized that Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews. Let me tell you, Romans hated the Jews. Do you realize that? And vice versa. The zealots, every chance they got, they would go and stab a Roman and kill him. That's what Barabbas was all about. And so we learned that the soldiers hated Jews, and the Jews hated the Romans. And when they got a hold of a man who called himself a king of the Jews, oh, let me tell you something. They had come to mock him, and it was just, they had a heyday there. It says in verse 17 and 19, and they clothed him with purple. Basically, they dressed him up, right? They found this thrown away rag that belonged to probably a Roman captain or so forth that wore a robe. In other translations, it says it was scarlet. Other places says it was purple. Well, we could tell it was in between those two because it was faded. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And I'm sure that Jesus became the laughingstock. Everything they thought about regarding royalty, they thought of royalty and power and authority. When they saw Jesus, they mocked him. Really? This is the king of the Jews? Well, let's dress him up, fellas. Let's put a crown of thorns on him. And it says that they put thorns on his head and they began to salute him. Hail, king of the Jews! And they struck him on the head. We learned through John that they slapped him, right? They struck him on the head with a reed. In the book of Matthew, it says they put a scepter in his hand. This probably was a reed. And they spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. You see how they were mocking him? You don't hear one word coming from Christ, by the way. He put up with all of this because of us, beloved. He suffered all of this abuse because of his love for us. So they struck him, they spat upon him, they bowed the knee to him, they mocked him. And what you find here is that these Roman soldiers did this all in ignorance. The soldiers were violent men and they hated the Jews, as I mentioned, and then when they saw Jesus, they saw the very antithesis of royalty and authority and power. And so they abused him. But I want to tell you something. These men really did this out of great ignorance. We learn in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, you remember what Jesus said when they took him to the cross and they nailed him to the cross? Do you remember what he said regarding his enemies? And I don't believe Christ was praying for the Sanhedrin. He was praying for these men that abused him. And he said, Father, what? Forgive them. Why? They don't understand what they're doing. They don't even understand that They're striking the Son of the living God. God Almighty in flesh. They have no idea what they're doing. And if they did, they would crawl away. But these men, let me tell you, there's nothing more dangerous than a person who's ignorant and arrogant together. That is just an amazing combination. And that's what you have here. Men who are profoundly ignorant. They thought they were making a joke out of Christ, but someday they were going to stand before Him. But let me tell you, there were soldiers that got saved. Go with me to 1 Timothy again, would you? We were just there. Listen to what Paul says. I can just simply say this, beloved. These men were totally ignorant and blinded of what they were doing. Doesn't excuse them, by the way. They were not even humane with Christ. His blood, his back was still bleeding profusely when they put this robe on him. And when they tore it back off, you know, that must have been so painful. But listen to what Paul says, and I just want to just help us understand that there are a lot of ignorant people that do things truly out of their own ignorance. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 12 through 17. What does Paul say about himself? Paul himself categorizes himself as being one who was ignorant. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, he says in verse 13, I was formerly what? A blasphemer. What else? Persecutor. Persecuting the church, by the way. And an insolent man. In other words, a violent man. A violent man. He was an abusive man. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was insolent. But I obtained mercy because I did it. How? Ignorantly. In unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. He says it in the present tense. Even today, Paul, as he wrote this, as he penned this, he says, I am the chief sinner. He says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show what? Long-suffering or patience, that's what it means, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what does Paul do? He categorizes himself. I was ignorant. I persecuted the church. I was there when they stoned Stephen. Remember that? He was a young man that watched over the garments as they were stoning Stephen. Some says he may have been the one that gathered the people together. And I'm sure that Paul looks back upon that and he remembers Stephen. Remember Stephen's words as he was being stoned? He said, Lord, don't hold this against them or on their account. Remember that? I'm sure Paul remembers all these things. These men were foolish, beloved. They were violent men. They did evil to Jesus. But let me tell you something. Those who turned Jesus over to the Romans, the Sanhedrin, were more guilty than these men. Why? Because they were ignorant. There was still hope for these men. Because they really didn't know who they were dealing with. And beloved, you and I were once blinded, weren't we? I remember talking to a friend that was studying for the ministry. And he says, you know, Daniel, when I was a non-believer, my friend and I, we broke into a church.
and we spray painted the walls. And he said, and he was so sheepish when he said that, he says, I am so ashamed. You know what I should have said to him? Why didn't you go back there now that you're saved? You know. But you see, we do things, beloved, before we come to Christ, we do things so ignorantly, so blindly. And I truly believe that these men could be still saved if they repented and surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, my friend, he has such a regret of what he did to that little, it was like a little Bible church. Because what he did it ignorantly and blindly in unbelief. What does the Word of God teach us? Go with me to Titus chapter 3. Beloved, you and I need to be very careful when we condemn others because we have to understand that we were the same way at one time. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. We learn that Paul writes to Titus that the people there in Crete were to submit themselves to authority. And he says in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says to Titus to teach the people there on the island, remind them to be subject to authorities or to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. Verse 2, Titus 3, 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Verse 3 is a part that gets us. For we ourselves were also once what? Foolish. Before you came to Christ, you were blinded, you were ignorant, you were in your sin. And you were going to die in your sin if it was not for God's grace. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you see, Paul reminds them. He tells Titus, go remind them. That they were once foolish as well. They were deceived. They were disobedient. And so, beloved, we have to understand that when it comes to these soldiers, they were extremely and profoundly ignorant. And when you hear people say wicked things about the Lord, just got to pray for them. They need the Lord. Because they are ignorant. I remember just reading recently about a young woman that was a liberal. And her boyfriend prayed for her. And she came to Christ. And she said, I saw everything differently. God is merciful, isn't He? He is so merciful. Paul himself says, I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. Let me tell you, Paul did not dwell on that. He says, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and going forward to the things ahead. That's what we need to do, beloved. We cannot dwell on the past. Because if you do that, Satan has you. We have to move forward and look forward to serving the Lord and doing what's right and going forward in our lives rather than living in the past. And that's what Paul did. We see that in the book of Philippians. He says, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and going forward towards the mark or towards the goal, he says. What does the Word of God teach us regarding treating other people? Go with me in Matthew 7, would you? Matthew 7 is very, very important, and I think that it's important for us as well. On the way we are to treat other people. Someone did not teach these soldiers how to treat other people in a humane way. They're so used to violence. They're so used to hating the Jews and being malicious that they just took Jesus and abused Him. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. What does the Lord say?
Matthew 7, verse 12. He says, therefore, good verse to memorize, by the way. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What's another way of saying that? The way you want people to treat you, that's how you need to treat other people. Now, let's just make that more practical. How should we treat other people? The Bible says we're to love our neighbors, aren't we? We're to be kind. We're to be loving. And sometimes we forget about that when we're on the freeway, right? And someone cuts us off. We forget about that. I'm guilty. But we are to be the kindest, sweetest, godliest person. So when we go out into the world, some of you go to work, others go to school, wherever you go, they should see you as a kind, loving, gentle person. Is that the persona that you give? Is that how people see you? Or do they see you as a grouch? Or as a self-righteous person? Be careful. I mean, sometimes it doesn't matter. As you stand for Christ and you live for Christ, they're going to already have problems with you. But hopefully you are the gentlest, kindest, loving person. And you know what? You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They probably will not glorify Him right away. But there should be nothing where they can point the finger and say, you are a very rude, unkind, unloving person. That should not be said of you. You need to be kind and loving. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And I think everybody here wants people to be kind. Right? And so, when a person treats me rude and they begin to speak to me in a certain way, I simply say to them, have I treated you with disrespect? And if they say no, then I say, why are you treating me with disrespect? And I just want them to treat me the way I treat them. That's really the bottom line. I had a crazy neighbor that started yelling and screaming at me and for no good reason. And I just simply asked him to lower his voice and he got more cantankerous. And I just said, well, this conversation is over because I'm not going to be standing here taking this, this foul language and everything. And it's just, it was the neighbor from Hades I had. I don't know. It wasn't here, by the way. But the Lord was testing me. And I just simply said, I have the freedom to walk away. And I just said, well, our conversation's over. Because I'm just not going to put up with that. And it's too bad, because it seemed like we had a decent relationship. But it was a sad situation. Now, let's go back and wrap this up here. In Mark chapter 15, we see our poor Lord Jesus. We look at him. We see all that he's put up with. And when they did this abuse, beloved, I want you to know that his back was shredded. He was so exhausted. He was in so much pain, and they had to add to his pain by putting this crown of thorns on his head and began to hit him on the head with these things. And this was like the third time that he was abused. He was abused by the Sanhedrin. He was abused by Herod. We see that in the book of Luke. And thirdly, he is abused here by the soldiers. He put up with a lot. And it says here in verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him. By this time, they rip it off of him. Remember that he's still, his back is still shredded. And put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And as they were doing that, it says in verse 21, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and as he was coming out of the country, passing by, to bear his cross. And the Romans had that right to do that.
They have the right to take a person, an average citizen, and cause them to carry a burden for 1 mile. And when they saw Simon, he looked like a man, probably could handle the cross, and forced him into service. Now, it's interesting about Mark, as he names this man by name, Simon, and then he names his two sons. Most commentators say the reason why he names the two sons is because the two sons, Alexander and Rufus, were known by the church in Rome. In fact, you find Rufus's name in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. And they probably knew Alexander and Rufus. And when they saw their name, they thought, really? It was your dad that carried the cross of Christ? And by this time, they were believers. That's what the, according to tradition. But only the Lord knows for sure. And it makes sense there because usually you don't find names so that they can identify with them. So what does the Word of God say regarding all these things, regarding suffering? Well, the Bible says we need to arm ourselves. Because if Jesus suffered, we will suffer. Maybe not to the extent that He has, but go with me to Matthew 5 and listen to what Jesus says about it, about abuse and about suffering. We need to have the same mindset as our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, look with me there. When it comes to other people that will hurt you and abuse you, and I know some of you have been abused verbally, emotionally, in every way, what does the Word of God say? Well, in verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, it doesn't mean that, what it means, he's talking to individuals here. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. In other words, you're not to go out and take revenge for yourself. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, this comes with the Romans, right? Go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. You know, I love to use this verse when it comes to people that are fighting in a marriage. I say, look, if it says love your enemy, you can love your wife and your husband. Right? I mean, isn't that true? But I say to you, love your enemies. And this is hard. This, beloved, is so difficult in the flesh. You know why? Because it hits your pride. It deals with your pride. And your pride says, you know, I'm not going to be a doormat. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord. And here it says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. This is common grace, right? And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Now, when Jesus says to love them, is He saying that you're supposed to have this special feeling for them? No, what He's saying is you're to be kind to them. If they have a need, you meet their need. He says in verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? And here's a standard. Jesus is our standard. The Father is our standard. Therefore, you shall be what? Perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When I look at this, I say, Lord, have mercy. It's dying to ourselves. Because we are surrounded by wicked, wicked people that want to hurt us. What do? We pray for them. We do the best to live at peace with them, but sometimes they will not be at peace with us. Isn't that what the Word of God teaches? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And as you and I walk with the Lord, guess what? Times are becoming more and more dark. And if you don't do what people want you to do, they're going to come against you. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 14. Once again, the Lord says, or Paul speaking, the Lord speaking through Paul. In Romans chapter 12, he says, bless those who what? That's going to be really hard to do. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You have to have this heart for people. It's part of loving a person. Rejoice when they rejoice. You weep when they weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, as he's talking to the church here. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, dealing with retaliation. Repay no one evil for what? Don't stoop to their level. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and sometimes it's not, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, this is what it means to love your enemy, okay? This is what it means, really, where the rubber meets the road. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Ignore him? Feed him. But you're like, so, oh Lord, I don't want to feed him. He's my enemy. I hate him. Well, you're not doing it for yourself. You're honoring God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him. What is Jesus saying? If he has a need, meet his need. You are showing God's common grace by doing this. You are loving your neighbor by doing this. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Lord tells us that we need to pray for them. If they have a need, we meet their need. We don't retaliate. We let the Lord deal with them. We put them in God's hands. Otherwise, you're going to do something you regret. And you will dishonor the name of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus went through so much abuse. Let me ask you something. Have you been abused? Have you been deceived? Have you been betrayed? Well, you know what? Jesus understands your pain. Because that's what he went through. I remember the time where I stood for what was right. And because I stood for what was right, I was looked upon as the evil person. Not only looked upon as the evil person, but even slandered against. And I remember feeling so angry about that and so profoundly hurt with that. And then I began to say, Lord, is this how you felt? When they slandered your name, when you were betrayed, when they stabbed you in the back, I just realized the Lord, you must allow me to go through this so I can identify with your pain as well. And beloved, if you have pain like that, where you were betrayed, where you were abused, then guess what? You can identify with Christ in his suffering. And hopefully it will only draw you near to the Lord and make you a kinder person, a loving person. But we are surrounded by people that hurt us and abuse us and betray us. That's what wicked people do. Wicked people abuse others. Let me tell you, when Christ was abused, he did it for us. Christ suffered for us. These soldiers that hurt our Lord Jesus Christ, they acted wickedly, right? They acted ignorantly, foolishly, maliciously. Even Paul himself said he acted ignorantly in unbelief. But Paul found mercy, didn't he? He found grace. Paul was forgiven. And that's the key question, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Have you found forgiveness? All of us have regret, don't we? We all have regret. But my question to you is this. Have you found forgiveness for your sin? If you die today, are you sure that you'd go and be with the Lord? Are you saved? That's really important. When you are in the last days of your life, when you are on your deathbed, let me tell you, that becomes really important. Why wait? Why wait until you're taking your last breath of life to think about the Lord and eternal life? Why not think about Him now? The most important thing, beloved, is our salvation. And if you're not sure, if you were to say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven, I'm not sure that I've been forgiven, then I want you to listen very, very carefully. Let me just share just a few things with you. The first thing we need to understand, the Bible says that we're all sinners. Isn't that true? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first place when it comes to salvation is a man or woman needs to admit that they have sinned against God. They have broken God's commandments. Isn't that true? I mean, just look at God's commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever lied? Yes, we've all lied. Honor your mother and your father. Have you ever dishonored your mother and father? Yes. The Bible says not to commit adultery. Jesus says if you look upon a woman and lust after her, or ladies after a man, you commit adultery in your heart. Have we all committed adultery in our heart? Yes, we have. We have all broken God's commandments. The Bible says, for all have sinned. There's no exceptions. Sandra remembers this. I looked at the word all in the Greek. You know what it means? It means all. That's what it means. It means everybody. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Beloved, we have all broken God's commandments. And the first step of being forgiven and saved is to admit that you're a sinner. Have you admitted that before God? Have you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your commandments. Is there any hope for that person? Yes, there is. Is there any hope for these guards? Yes, there is. We need to understand that God is holy and He's perfect. And one day God will judge all sinners. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, you guys know this, for it is appointed for man to die once. After this, what? Judgment. Are you ready for that? So that's the bad news. The bad news is that we're all sinners. The bad news is that we're condemned. We deserve God's condemnation because we've broken His laws. That's the bad news. Now, I can stop right here and close my sermon and you'll walk away thinking, man, I'm condemned. I'm going to hell. Well, if you have not repented of your sins, that's true. But here's the good news. And you guys know the good news. The good news is not just a what, it's a who. The Bible says that God sent Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. To deliver us. From what? What are we saved from? The wrath of God. The judgment and the wrath of God. From spending eternity in hell. Jesus came into this earth to save sinners. That's great news. What does God call us to do? Well, first of all, let me just share this. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does the Lord want me to do? Should I read my Bible and memorize all the Bible? Or maybe I should climb some mountain or maybe swim across an ocean? What does God want me to do? The Bible calls every man and every woman to repent. turn away from their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Have you done that? Listen to what Romans says. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you cried out to God and said, "Dear God, I know I've broken your commandments. And if you give me what I deserve, God, I deserve to be punished." But you see, God sent Jesus. And because of Jesus, beloved, you can be forgiven of your sins. You can be saved. That's why Jesus came, to save sinners. As a little boy, I cried out to the Lord. I wanted to make sure that I was saved. And I said, "Lord, I know I sinned. And I want to make sure that when I die, I would go to heaven and I ask Jesus to save me, to forgive me." I cried out to the Lord. Have you cried out to the Lord to save you? I beseech you to do that, because many people think, "I'm saved, Pastor, because I said the little sinner's prayer." Be careful with that. Be careful with that. It is Christ that saves. Don't put your faith in a little prayer. Put your faith in Christ. He is the one that saves. And the evidence of genuine faith is repentance of one's sin. Have you repented of your sin? And if you say, "I haven't repented," then you may not be saved, because Christ calls us to repentance, beloved, and to trust Him as Savior and as Lord. Let's all stand together for prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our Lord Jesus, who suffered so much. He not only suffered in such a physical way that we cannot even comprehend, but He suffered so much, Lord, because of His love for His bride. We thank You, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that our names are written in heaven. And Lord, if there's one person that has not cried out to You, I pray that You would cause that one individual to cry out to You to save them, that they may receive Your forgiveness and have eternal life and the promise of salvation. Lord, we just pray now that You may bless us. We ask that You help us, dear Father, to have a good week. Lord, we are surrounded by people who do evil towards us. Help us, Lord, to pray for them. Help us to be the sweetest and kindest, loving person. Lord, may it not be said of anybody else, but may it be of us, that we may let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Bless us, we pray, and we beseech You in Jesus' name. Amen.